The title of this message is Iron in Your Soul, Part 3. I mentioned before that iron in your soul, iron in my soul, iron in the soul of a Christian is a phrase. I use it all the time. I don't hear it that much. So I'm putting it out there and repeating it over and over with the hope and prayer that it will become part of your thinking so that you'll settle for nothing less in your own life with God than iron in your own soul. So the title by itself is a message. It's in Daniel 1:10-21 that we go today. We've been discussing this theme by looking at a teenager who's somewhere between 14 and 17 at the most. He's probably around 15 years of age. We've talked a lot about compromise, and the whole idea of iron in your soul is that you won't compromise. It's the uncompromising life. And some have wondered if they could have a little more clarity on what it is to compromise. Help me out here. Well, let me give you a few thoughts. Sometimes people say they believe the Bible, but they will stay in a church that does not teach the Bible. You know what that's called? Compromise. Sometimes people affirm that sin must be punished until those sins are committed by their own children. And so they don't bring punishment. What's that called? Compromise. Sometimes people have high moral standards until their lusts are kindled by unscriptural relationships. And suddenly they abandon the high moral standard. What's that called? Compromise. Sometimes people are honest until they are presented with an opportunity where just a little bit of regular dishonesty will make you a whole lot of money. And so they cave in. And you call that compromise. I'll never forget, I was offered a job once, and we got down to it, and there it was. The guy says, "You've got the job." He said, "You want the job?" I said, "Yeah, sure, okay." And he said, "There's just one thing I need to tell you then before we finish off." And he proceeded to tell me this whole dishonest practice that they used in order to get the people to purchase the product. And by the time he was done with that speech, I said, "You know what this is called? First of all, it's called lying. Secondly, that's also known as dishonesty. I don't want to be a dishonest person. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. That means I follow the Christ who died on the cross, and I figure I'm giving it to this guy because he took all my time, and now he's giving it to me. And he wants to make a dishonest rich man out of me." And I just said, "There's just no way in the world I would ever do this because I'm not going to lie a tiny bit. And don't call it a white lie. Call it a black lie, because any lie is a black, dark thing. Don't call it a white lie. You're glorifying it too much." And I said, "I'm not going to do it." You know what he said to me? "You are a fool. You're walking out on a lot of money." I said, "No, I'm walking into the light, brother. And I'm walking out of here." So to cave into that is compromise. Sometimes people know something is definitely wrong, but for the sake of maintaining peace, they will cover up the truth. And that's compromise. And that I have seen happen at the highest places sometimes. In Christianity, where it breaks your heart. Compromise. Sometimes people claim they hold a conviction, but they'll violate it if challenged by someone they admire greatly or fear. They'll let it go. They'll just drop the conviction. Sometimes people know what ought to be said, but they won't say it because they're afraid they'll lose face with their peers. Peer pressure is a huge source of compromise. So are you understanding more clearly what compromise is? You're getting the idea, right? So to refuse to compromise, to be committed to a life of no compromise, is to have iron in your soul. What have we seen in this chapter? And this is a glorious chapter. Well, in the first study, we looked at a disobedience on the part of the southern kingdom of Judah that led to a reaction from God in which he punished them by allowing Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them into captivity. We saw in that study that Nebuchadnezzar had a design on these teenage royalty that he took in his first go-round of captivities. He came three times down to the southern kingdom and brought captives. But the very first time, he had a design. And that was to turn them into Chaldeans, to turn them into Babylonians, to brainwash them by changing their names, changing their diet, changing their way of life, and to do so over a three-year period of time, after which they would all be interviewed and chosen for their positions. So his plan was basically a three-year plan to turn them against their God, against their own people, or to use them to draw their own people into worshiping his God and bowing down basically to him as well, because we see he demands that later. So that was a design by Nebuchadnezzar. After that, in this chapter, we came to verse 8, which is one of just the most wonderful verses in the Bible, where we find out that Daniel refused to go along with the operation, that he had a dedicated heart. Now, it's the secret to the whole thing. And that spilled over into the next message, where we saw that not only did he have a dedicated heart, but Daniel definitely had a different standard. And because he had a different standard, we saw this in the last study, he had a divine protection. When you have a dedicated heart, live by a different standard, you will have the divine protection of God, and you want it. You want it. And if for no other reason than the negative aspect of not having a dedicated heart and a different standard and not having his divine protection. Because if you don't have his divine protection, guess what? You're out there facing a very wicked world, which is full of random occurrences, and you have to live in the what ifs. What if God doesn't protect me? And that what if is actually bent already in a certain direction because you know you're not living near to him. So if anything, he's going to chasten you to bring you back, and he's most likely going to drop any kind of protection so you can be chastened, and that will ultimately cause you to drop to your knees and repent and come back to him. All of that is to say that if you don't walk with the Lord with a dedicated heart, in a different standard from the world, you won't have his divine protection, and you don't want to run that risk. You don't want to run that risk, because then you end up, even after you come back to the Lord, you have to go along with all these what ifs. What if I would have walked with the Lord? Maybe this wouldn't have happened to me. I don't know about you, but I prefer to live with the least amount of what ifs in my brain that I possibly can. Because what ifs in the brain are like those days when the bugs hatch and they're everywhere. You know those days around here, as we move out of winter into spring and so on into summer, that you walk out your door on certain days and there they are. You run back in the house and plot your strategy to the car. That's how what ifs are in your brain. They really bug you. I'm serious. I didn't say that on purpose. I was just thinking about it, and it came out. So, but really, don't you prefer to live with the least amount of what ifs? What ifs torment you? So to have divine protection then is very important. Dedicated heart, different standard, divine protection. We saw that last time. This time we're going to look at the last part of the chapter here from verses 10 on down to verse 21, and we're going to see four things. If you're a note taker, you can jot them down. If not, you can just listen. We're going to look at the fact that Daniel had a determined persistence, great quality. We're going to see that he had a deep faith in his God. And he had, as a result, a distinct blessing that God put upon him and his three friends. And the ultimate end of it all was they had a very definite influence. Daniel had a very definite influence for a very long time for God. So let's pick up with the determined persistence in verse 10 down to verse 12 here. We read that the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, said to Daniel, he's told them that he has to eat the food of the king and all and drink the wine, and Daniel doesn't want to do it. The chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, who had become his friend, he said to Daniel, God had given him favor, so it's more than that, it's the hand of God, but he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? So all the other captives, they believe there were some 50 to 70 teenage captives. They all compromised except these four. So why should the king see all the other captives looking so good and you looking so bad and I'm in charge of all of it? And so he goes on to say, if that happens, then that would endanger my head before the king. Daniel, consider eating. Please don't do this to me because I like you, Daniel, but you could get me killed. For real. And thus we read in verse 11 an amazing word. So. It's just a great word. I have a bunch of dots after it. So. Then a parenthesis. What a great word. It says it right here. So. Daniel said to the steward, I think the original is Melzar. Daniel said to Melzar, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the man that Ashpenaz had put over them to oversee them in an immediate sense, Daniel turns to him. And he says in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. So I think looking at it, the lesson probably begins to stand out right away to you. Daniel did not stop at the first obstacle. It's all there in the word so. Ashpenaz says, Daniel, please don't do this. You have to eat the food, you must drink the wine, and then we read, so, without being obnoxious or pushy, Daniel moves from Ashpenaz to the steward, and he doesn't stop at the first obstacle in the process. You see it? The first obstacle is Ashpenaz saying, don't do this. He doesn't stop at that. That's in the word so. He turns to the steward and he continues to move toward doing what he thinks God wants him to do. Daniel is an individual with iron in his soul who didn't give up at the first obstacle. And the thing about it is that he had a determined persistence, and so he's used to living like this. This is something you develop over time in your life. A determined persistence. And if you understand that God is going to lead you to make decisions, and when you make the decision that the devil's going to throw an obstacle in your way, that's not rocket science, then you see Daniel here as just full of clear instruction. Don't stop at the first obstacle, especially if God has given you something in your heart. Some of us wonder why we're not more effective in the kingdom of God. I think I have an idea as to why. We will try something because it's the right thing to do. Maybe we try it once, and then it doesn't work out. And in the back of our mind, in the back of our heart, what we're really looking for is an excuse to bail out and not do the right thing. And so we're kind of hoping it won't work out. So what happens, the reason many of us are not more effective than we are, is we stop at the first obstacle and we're almost secretly glad. Oh, well. Oh, man. That didn't work out. It didn't work out. Hey, I heard, what about that thing? I heard that you told me you were going to, no matter what, do the right thing. Oh, I tried and it didn't work out. What'd you do? I just went along with everybody else. That happens a lot. Sometimes we're just fooling ourselves that we are people of a definite persistence. We're just fooling ourselves. We're pretending to be uncompromising. We want to be uncompromising. We want to have iron in our soul. So we fool ourselves and then we'll do some superficial outward attempts at doing the right thing and give up real quick when it doesn't work because there's an obstacle. I did my best and it didn't work out. How often I hear those words. It just didn't work out. Think about this and think about it as hard as you can in the very short time I'm going to give you. Think about this. You can always find a reason to compromise. Every single one of us can always find a reason to compromise. I remember years ago I was working out. I had a partner. We were both really, really into it. And we're pounding the iron and watching the diet. And one day we're at the gym and we're taking a break and, you know, we're checking ourselves in the mirror, see how we're doing and, you know, checking the calf and the bicep. And he goes, hey, you know what's your problem? I'm wearing legitimate Everlast boxer shorts, okay? And I'm wearing them for a reason. You can pull them up high and they have that big band of plastic and they're baggy. Plus you kind of look cool, boxer type. So he said, you know what your problem is? He said, just pull that elastic down a tiny bit and boom, you know, on each side. Out come the wings. And he said, that's it right there. You've been hiding them under those Everlast boxing shorts all this time. And you're trying to look like you're a boxer, you know, and make everybody fear the boxer as he comes into the gym and he pounds out the big weight on the bench press. And he said, what's wrong with you? Why do you have those wings? I gave him the world's best reasons. And he said, I've decided something I'm going to do with you. I said, what? Do you have a secret for the wings? He says, no. That's your problem. He said, I'm going to give you a nickname right now, Mr. Rationality. You have the ability, Danny, to rationalize anything. Because you gave me this great speech as to why after all these everyday split workouts, I mean, we're so committed, you still have the wings. And you shouldn't. Somewhere you're putting away half gallons of ice cream and all kinds of stuff. And you give me this reason. From now on, your name is not even Danny. It's Mr. Rationality. I don't want to hear another thing about it. You know how I felt? I was a Christian. I was not really walking close with the Lord. I was really into bodybuilding instead. And I felt like an idiot. Because immediately in my mind came the scripture, every man's cause is right in his own eyes. So I had to vow that I would do something to get my nickname changed. And it took some discipline. We don't need to go any further with that story. It well illustrates the point that sometimes we're just fooling ourselves and pretending to be uncompromising when we're not, and we can all find a reason to compromise. In Ecclesiastes 11:4, it says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. I'm going to blow all my seeds away. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Oh, it's going to rain right after I cut it, and it's going to spoil the harvest. And so every time there's a reason to not go out and do the work. That's the point of Ecclesiastes 11:4. You can always find a reason to not do it. But you see, Daniel wasn't like that. He didn't give up at the first obstacle. He was, in fact, a fit vessel for the Master's use. Let me read 2 Timothy 2:20 to you. It says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Then 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master." And here is the key word, prepared. Prepared for every good work. See, every day of your life, God is preparing you for what's coming next. And I think we forget that. I think we sometimes feel like we simply have arrived at a certain point and we have to handle everything that comes next with what we've only been given now. But God was preparing Daniel always for what was coming next because he has a long ministry ahead of him. And God willing, so do you. May each one of us so yield to the Lord, we become prepared for every good work, fit vessels for the Master's use. Another thing is that Daniel, his secret was that he knew he was walking in God's will. A walk in God's will. You say, well, I don't know, I just can't seem to find it. Well, where do you start? Let's just start where you need to start. If you want to walk in God's will, where do you start? Well, I think that prayer. Well, let me tell you, you can start somewhere even more sure than your own prayers, and it's the Bible. How do I find the will of God? You start with the revealed will of God as it's revealed in His Word. The will of God is really the clear-cut commands of God's Word. Have you ever looked at it that way? The clear-cut commands of God's Word. For example, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So what's the command there? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's God's will for your life? You be Spirit-filled. Let me give you another one. Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So now we know something else about the will of God. To be Spirit-filled and to be sanctified. Then in Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything we are to give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you." I wonder what that means. It means it's the will of God. Saying thanks in everything is the will of God. Spirit-filled, sanctified, saying thanks is the will of God. Crystal clear. 2 Peter 2:13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Then it talks about the government. Then 2 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So to be submitting yourselves unto the Lord in the situation He has around you, this is the will of God, to submit yourself. And in Peter 4:19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God." That's what it says. Peter 4:19, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." So just in that much time, just together right now, in this very short time, we found out in the Bible about the will of God, it's God's will you be spirit-filled, that you be sanctified, that you be saying thanks, that you be submissive, and that you be suffering when it's His will. And that only took a couple of minutes. And look how much we found out about the will of God. So when you want to know the will of God for your life, where do you start? The Bible. Now, not every verse is going to be like those where it says, this is the will of God. I chose those on purpose. But it's pretty clear. Walk in God's revealed will, and then the Lord will reveal His personal will for your life. Now, Daniel could have drank the wine, and we talked about that in the last study. But whatever else, he could not eat the food because of the dietary laws that were very stringent and specific under the law of Moses. He could not eat the food that's being presented to him. It is unclean. So he drew the line there. He looked at the revealed will of God and he drew the line there. And as a result, God begins to work in his life and give him a vision about his will in Babylon. And that is evident as we go on through the book of Daniel. But he put his anchor in the revealed will of God. I will not eat this food, Ashpenaz. And so he goes to the steward with a plan. And the plan comes from God. Why? Because he was already walking in the revealed will of God. God gave him the personal revealed will of God, which comes to your heart. Do you see how it works? It doesn't work in the reverse. If you ignore the revealed will of God, why should the Holy Spirit, whom you're grieving by doing so, come to you with great revelation about your life? If you can't live out the black and white, crystal clear will of God in the Bible, or at least have a heart to, because we're all going to fail at certain points, but at least have a heart to, then why is God going to go on and give you what only He, by His Holy Spirit, can give you? So these things work in this order. In Ephesians 6:6, Paul exhorts us to be doing the will of God from the heart. And the Lord reveals to your heart only He can reveal when you have a heart to do what He's already revealed in His Word. In Proverbs 3:5, many of us know this. For some reason, our hearts grab it immediately, even as young Christians. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, what? Direct your paths. You see? You know it. You know it. You know it because you love it. You love the idea that God would direct your paths, that you might walk in it, that you might know what His will is. Now, what happens then when God is guiding in this way and revealing His will to you, who's going to start hindering? The devil. And that is going to be to draw you then into compromise. The uncompromising person is going to push on in spite of the obstacles that are put in your place by the devil. And then you're going to be able, by the hand of God, to move forward through the obstacles the devil places in front of you. We're going to see that unfold in front of us even more with Daniel. But I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 22, right now, and look at Paul the Apostle with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Kind of nice that we studied the whole book of Acts, so we have something to fall back on. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except I do know this, the Holy Spirit has been testifying in every city that chains and tribulations await me." What's his reaction to that? So, you know, I'm kind of thinking about maybe waiting it out a little bit. and not finishing this trip to Jerusalem? Is that his reaction? Obstacles are going to be there. His reaction in verse 24, but none of these things move me. And then we get the secret. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. It belongs to him. That is why none of these things move me. Because I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of similarity between the Apostle Paul and Daniel. And it isn't by accident. It's by the condition of the heart. They both had a dedicated heart. There was a Welsh preacher many years ago by the name of Daniel Rowlands. And he kind of went along with a social gospel for a while. And he was Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Compromiser, compromised on everything. And finally he went away to seek the Lord. He knew it was wrong. And he had to get right with God. He went away to seek the Lord, and he really spent time seeking the Lord, and God began to minister to him. It is said that when he came back from taking that sabbatical, he preached as though he finally believed in a real heaven and a real hell, both of them. And he was a different man. And at that point, every obstacle began to be thrown in his path, and all the persecution came from the enemy. He was often fiercely persecuted when he went about preaching. Even in his life, sometimes there were death threats. One time he was preaching at Aberystwyth in Wales, and a man pulled out a rifle, swore that he was going to kill him on the spot, pulled the trigger right in his face, and the gun jammed. Didn't go off. You know what you call that? Divine protection. He aimed his gun, pulled the trigger, and it wouldn't go off. In another situation, there was a group of people that didn't want him to preach the gospel. And they actually, the platform they had built where he was going to preach, they stuffed it with barrels of gunpowder underneath the platform, then ran a trail. This is like, you know, in the 18th century, ran a trail of gunpowder off into the woods, and they were waiting there with a match to light it to blow him up once he got into his message. And instead, what happened is some fine Christian came walking along and saw the whole trail of gunpowder and followed it, figured it all out, and got a bunch of the other brothers, and they got rid of it all. And then they found the scoundrels and found out their scheme. And thus he was not killed. You see, this is what happens. And other times there were riotous mobs that assembled. Stones were thrown at him when he preached. Drums were beaten so nobody could hear the message to prevent the sermon from being heard. And yet none of these things ever deterred him. They didn't have any effect on him. Not for a moment or his momentum. As long as he had strength, he went on in the master's business, unmoved by the opposition and the persecution. It could be said of Daniel Rowlands what Colonel Gardner used to say, "I fear God. I need not fear anything else." Very good words. So Daniel Rowlands, I remember I was flying on a jet somewhere reading J.C. Ryle's book, Great Christians from the 18th Century, and I came across this account. It has stayed with me to this day. He's one of my great examples of determined persistence. Daniel had this attitude, and so just because Ashpenaz shut the door, Daniel wasn't finished. And when we come to verse 11 in Daniel 1 and we read that word, so, I say again, it is a great word. So, Daniel said to the steward who was the chief of the eunuchs, who the chief of the eunuchs had set over him, he said to him, a test. So the determined persistence leads us to a deep faith. And that's running from verse 12 down to 16. He lays out this plan that takes deep faith to lay out. He goes to Melzar, the steward, and he says, okay, Ashpenaz has said no, but will you consider this? Please try your servants, verse 12, 10 days, then give us vegetables only to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with him in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He went along with Daniel's plan. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, is that possible? No, that's not possible. So who was involved? God. In verse 16, and thus the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So what he did was he kept bringing the food so he wouldn't get in trouble. Meanwhile, he's slipping them the vegetables on the side and some water so they could do the test. But after the 10 days, when they were looking so good compared to everybody else, he just stopped bringing the food. And he knew that he was in no danger because somehow their God was making them look so good off what the old King James calls pulse, which means things grown out of the ground. These guys are looking so good, he no longer feels the threat, so he just brings them the vegetables and the water, and that's what they live on. And at the end of 3.5 years, they are looking better and they're smarter than everybody else. Where did Daniel get that plan? Ooh, he probably had a dream in the night. I think God gave him a word of wisdom. I think God gave him the plan. Ashpenaz says, no, Daniel, ignore him for a while. He likes you already anyway. I've given you favor. Go to the steward and suggest this plan, Daniel. And he'll go with it. God gave him the plan, you see, but he had to have deep faith that 10 days later they would be looking good. That's why he says, here is a man with deep faith, full confidence that God would come through. No doubt that God would be faithful. You know what Hebrews 11:1 says? Reading from the NIV, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Why did Daniel have such deep faith? Deep faith can only come from one place. Any idea where it might be? Perhaps behind the right ear? Maybe between the big toe and that other one that sticks out longer? Deep faith comes from a pure heart. Deep faith comes from a pure heart. We already covered that. He had a dedicated heart. We already know he has a pure heart. Deep faith comes from a pure heart. So I'm going to give you a basic spiritual principle to write down so you can remember it and think about it for the rest of your life. Those of you that are note takers, jot this down. Those of you that are not, God have mercy on your sin sick, shriveled up souls. Just kidding. Here it is. A basic spiritual principle. Don't ever forget it. Sin brings doubt. Purity brings confidence. Think about that for the rest of your life. All you have to do is look back. Just look back. Look back on the times where you backslid and all the doubt you lived in. The first thing to go when you backslide is the confidence in God. It's boom, it's gone. You know it's gone. And the first thing to come back when you repent on your knees and get right with God and His Word is the confidence is back. Why? Because you know you got right with God. Sin brings doubt. Purity brings confidence. Don't ever forget that. And it is a beautiful thing to live in confidence. Because you know what the Bible calls that kind of confidence? The peace that passes all understanding. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. That's our God. So Daniel, he has a determined persistence. He has a deep faith. And as a result, he gets a distinct blessing. Verses 17 down to 20. Look at verse 17. And so as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge. Remember, they're living off vegetable and water. And they're going to college, basically, in Babylon, along with the other teenage royalty. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, which is a little over 3 years, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, all of them. All the compromising teenagers, 50 to 70 of them, and then there's Daniel and his three friends. So the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and therefore, who served right before the king? They did. They served before the king. These guys are so sharp, I want them right next to me. The rest of these guys, place them around the palace. So, God brings a distinct blessing by not only the positioning, but something we read in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, which the king examined them, it didn't matter what he asked them, he found them to be, watch this, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the room that day. No. Who were among the teenagers? No. Because they're going through the transformation to become that. These are guys that are established throughout all the kingdom already. These are the cream of the crop in the whole kingdom. And he takes these teenagers and they are 10 times better than anybody in this whole kingdom. I don't know how that hits you, but that blesses my soul. God honors those that honor Him. 10 times better. In 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor, God says. And so God gave them skill, it tells us in verse 17, in knowledge and skill. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Walvoord, in his commentary, points out that in the very first primary sense, he would have to give them knowledge and skill to understand what was false and true as they're being schooled in a Babylonian college, university. So they're able to discern between true and false, right and wrong, and not become defiled as they get this education, you understand? And I think that's a great point that Walvoord brings out, because it's part of what God is going to use to set them up for usability, part of the preparation to be fit vessels. God gave them knowledge and skill as He's their navigator as they go through the literature and the wisdom of the Chaldeans. In the meantime, Daniel's growing in this giftedness of visions and dreams. Skill in all literature and wisdom. What that sets them up for is for them to have a, basically, to all the other students, an apologetic ministry. Because they know what, I know what you think. We're schooled in the same things. I know how you think. But what you don't know is a whole lot more, and that is everything there is to know about the one true living God. So let's take what you think and compare it with the one true living God has to say about himself, and let's talk about it. So they're fit for an apologetic ministry, you understand? Because God allowed them to go through that school and they wouldn't compromise. He navigated them through, strengthened them. He kept their heads clear. They're not defiled. They're not backsliding and becoming little liberals because they're in college and quoting their professor instead of the Bible. So he fully equips them to have an apologetic ministry as well as a ministry to intellectuals. I immediately think of Francis Schaeffer throughout his life. God called him to exactly that. And his books to this day are available and very useful to those with a super high IQ that are super intellectuals. And I think of the late Dr. Walter Martin, who is in heaven now, who had a tremendous apologetic ministry to those that were trapped in the cults. Those are modern day examples, but that's what you have going on as these young men are going to a Babylonian secular college, and that raises then the issue. Should a Christian go to a secular college or a Christian college? It seems to me it raises the issue right away. What's the answer to that? The answer is this. The answer is it all depends on what God wants to do in your life. That's what the answer is. He may want you to over here to go to a Christian college and you to go to a secular college. Well, how do I know? Shall we just rewind back to how you find the will of God? You start with the revealed will of God on the pages of the Bible. Then you're ready for God to speak to your heart. And then as he's speaking to your heart, he can lead and guide you and navigate you. And then he's going to give you a plan for your life. You're going to understand the plan and you're going to know. How's that? Because ultimately, we all want what he wants for us and nothing more, nothing less. God honors those who honor him. It all depends on what he's leading you to do with your life. So you approach those decisions very, very carefully. And there then is a distinct blessing that will come to the individual with iron in their soul who refuses to compromise. The Bible is clear that the closer you get to God, the more of God you get. Can you turn to Ephesians real quick to chapter 1? The closer you get to God, the more of God you experience. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, and he says, therefore, after I heard specifically of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and that you actually love all the saints, after I heard that, I do not cease to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers to this end that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. It comes out from God. It goes into you. May give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Those who are nearer to God experience more of God. And that's what Paul's prayer was all about for the Ephesian believers. And that's what Daniel's life is all about. Back to the book of Daniel. He is blessed, he and his three friends, 10 times better than everyone else around them. That means 10 times more blessed than all the compromisers. Have you been considering compromising lately? Guess what? Go ahead and live a life of compromise, and what's going to happen? Those around you with iron in their soul who refuse to compromise are going to be 10 times more blessed than you. And the problem with that is you may think, well, I never was any bit of that extra credit bunch. There's always those holy people in the church, and I'm never going to be one. Listen, there's nobody in here who's really holy. Let's just get that out front right now. We are all in process. It's not the perfection, it's the direction. But don't use that line, I never was one of those. Listen, 10 times more blessed if you don't compromise. If you do, you're going to be filled with emptiness. You're going to keep cramming. You're trying to fill your heart, and it's all going to be empty. And you're going to just be spinning your wheels in this life of frustration. Meanwhile, people around you, you're going to come into church. You're going to be a glum chum. As you come into church, you've got your Bible, and you've got your glum chum look. And it's a vibe. And when you smile, it's like the Joker. It looks fake. Because glum chums don't have joy. They're glum. 10 times more blessed. How many here want to compromise? And how many here don't? See, I don't want to compromise because I love the blessing of God. Don't you? There isn't anything like it in all of life. It doesn't matter what anybody does around me. It's between me and God to have iron in my soul and not compromise. And to receive a very, very distinct blessing. Which leads us to the last thing. You will have a definite influence on people around you. And that's obvious. And we read in Daniel verse 21, chapter 1, 21, thus Daniel continued. Don't you love it? Just like this, Daniel continued. In this way, in this manner of life, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. He continued with iron in his soul. He continued the uncompromising life. For the next 70 years, most of the time he was the prime minister, just like Joseph when Joseph ran Egypt. Daniel's the man basically running Babylon. Most of his life after this. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many. And so for 70 years, Daniel was used of God right next to the king. And if you think about it all long enough, you research it, you will come to the conclusion there would have been no possible way the wise men would have ever come that far to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem, had it not been for the life of Daniel in Babylon. Because that is where they came from. Daniel's life was one of long-term, deep, and powerful influence for God. So you find the wise men come in the Christmas account. That is another study. If you live with iron in your soul, if you simply refuse to compromise, you will not be perfect, but you will certainly be influential. And that is a glorious thing. How does that work out? It works out by the commitment of your own heart. That will win out in the end. I'm going to close with this story. It's a true story. Many years ago in St. Louis, a Christian man was completing some business with a lawyer. Before leaving the office, the Christian turned to the lawyer and said, "You know, I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I have to confess, I've just been too much of a coward." The lawyer was so shocked, he looked back at him and he said, "You? I didn't think you were afraid of anything. What's the question?" The Christian replied, "It's this. Why aren't you a Christian? My friend, why? Why aren't you a Christian?" The lawyer hung his head and he says, "You know my weakness. Isn't there something there in the Bible that talks about drunkards having no part in the kingdom of God?" Not to be deterred, the Christian said, "That's not what I'm asking you. I want to know why you're not a Christian." "Well," said the lawyer, "I can't recall anybody ever asked me that question, and I'm not sure anybody ever told me how to become a Christian. Before long, the two knelt down and they were praying together. God moved into that lawyer's life, saved his soul radically, immediately broke the power of alcohol in his life, started to use him. We now know his name because it's on the Scofield Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible. You see, you may feel like a coward sometimes, but your heart will win out in the end. And you will have an influence. What's involved with the uncompromising life, iron in your soul, a dedicated heart, a different standard than the world around and maybe a lot of Christians around, a divine protection, a determined persistence. You don't stop at the first obstacle, a deep faith, a distinct blessing. And then a definite influence. That's what it's all about. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." See, you don't work this up. He works it in. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Where does iron in the soul come from? God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are such a giving God. We thank you that we can never outgive you. Here is a young teenager with a dedicated heart surrendered over to you, and that yet we find you giving and giving and giving to him throughout the whole book of Daniel, the whole of his life. And even now, you keep giving through him on the pages of the book that he wrote. We bless you and we praise you and we ask you, God, this day to make us uncompromising people who live before you, who fear you, God, and fear no one else. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.